Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Driving over, it occurred to me that there's an advantage of having it be a dreary, rainy day. There wasn't as many people on the road. As Christians, we know that we've been commissioned to preach the gospel. We're familiar with Matthew 24:14, where Jesus told the disciples that one of the signs that the end was near was, and I'll quote, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." While we have a part in preaching the gospel by our tithes, offerings, and prayers, we also have an individual responsibility, an obligation to be the gospel. We aren't the only religious group that believes that we're living in the end of this age. And we're certainly not the only group that keeps a Sabbath. We're not the only group that can see that this society is becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. Even those that don't believe in any part of the Bible can see that we face serious issues today. So how can we be the message that Christ once preached to this world? I guess the first thing we have to consider is, what is the gospel? What is this message that Christ wants us to preach? Simply put, the message of the gospel is God's plan to give humanity eternal life. That's the broad theme of Scripture, and everything fits into it. It's good news of a future inheritance, but it's also an invitation to a spiritual awareness that can be ours here and now. The gospel is our invitation from God to live on an altogether different plane. As we know, not many people will respond to that invitation. We can look around this room and see that compared to the population of this county, there aren't many people that recognize that not living away in a way that doesn't please God is not what we should do. Unfortunately, too many people don't care. So just preaching the gospel isn't enough to get everyone's attention. They don't connect all the dots. And that's where we can come into the picture. We can prove that it's possible to live by God's laws and show others that it's not a burden to do so. We can also show by our attitudes that obedience to these laws has brought us peace and contentment and given us a sense of purpose. We have to live the gospel, and that's what separates us from those who have not been called now or those that haven't responded to that calling. Anyone can know that there are life-threatening issues out there, but they don't know the real cause of these issues. They don't know exactly what's going to take place. They don't know how this ultimately is going to affect them. Ironically, the things that the majority of people don't attach any significance to are some of the things that are leading to the end of this age. If we were to take a poll of the average citizen of this world, how much significance do you think the majority of them would attach to such things as whether or not they work on the Sabbath? Well, you can't say the Sabbath to them because they think that means Sunday. Do you think they worry about living with someone before they're married? Do they hesitate to make up an excuse, not correct one, for being late to work? Or do they even think about not reporting all the income that they receive if they're paid in cash for a job? These things and a whole lot more are non-issues as far as most of this world is concerned. They may see the world is in trouble, but they never connect that trouble with anything else that they are not personally doing. And why is this? Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 tells us why. We shouldn't have to read this because most of us know this reflects the world that we live in, but sometimes I wonder if we recognize that, if we're not careful, it could also apply to us. Let's start with verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, there are a lot of people now, they're worried right now, thinking that that might be going to happen. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We can stop right there and notice something. The focus on their self is at the core of many of our society's problems. This self-love is at the root of all these other types of people that are listed. Continuing in verse 2, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Yes, today it seems to be all about me. Continuing in verse 3. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, we might say definitely not lovers of God. In verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We might find an outward appearance of reverence for God, but most of the religious activities we see today are pretty empty. They don't have anything to do with a true relationship with God. This is not the type of people that we want to be, and it's not the message that we should be sending. God gives us a warning at the end of verse 5. From such people, turn away. We're to turn away from their actions, from their mindset, from their culture. We're to make sure that our actions reflect God's way and that our mindset reflects God's. Yes, our culture is materialistic, anti-authoritarian. It's hedonistic and lawlessness. And it's rather violent. Did you see the news from the airport in Fort Lauderdale yesterday? It's values neutral. There's no right or wrong in most people's eyes, even among those that consider themselves Christians. They don't seem to even think about living with someone without the benefit of marriage. God doesn't enter the picture as they make their day-to-day decisions. As Christians, are we influenced by the culture we live in? Maybe I ought to rephrase that. Are we still human? Of course we are, and that's why we have a problem. Can have a problem living on a different plane than what we've been called to. As we look further into the idea that we are to be the message, we need to think about some things and making decisions, because we won't be willing to put forth the effort to be the message if we haven't resolved these issues. First of all, what is our goal in life? What do we want the outcome of all of our efforts to be? Well, for most of us, I assume the answer boils down to, I want to live forever in the kingdom of God. That implies that we understand that there's only one way to do that, and that is to receive the gift of eternal life by repenting, receiving forgiveness, and then being obedient to God every day. That last part is a piece that we sometimes ignore. How are we going to achieve that goal if we tolerate things that are wrong? Society hates rules. What about us? The thing is that something is going to rule over us. Do we want it to be society? Society setting values for us? What about our human nature and passion? Well, I don't think so. What about Satan? Well, certainly not. We want God to be the person that's going to rule over us. In Colossians 3, verse 15, we're told what should rule over us. Colossians 3, 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace comes from God's Holy Spirit. We want God's Spirit to rule in our hearts. If we want eternal life, we want His mind to guide and direct us. The Spirit of God is to rule our minds, to help us come to godly decisions in our lives. We have a Spirit that's available to guide us, but we have to use it. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5 reminds us, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Living according to the flesh is not the way to obtain long-term happiness. Yes, people want a new car, a boat, larger screen TV, a new whatever, things. How long do things satisfy? Not as long as we think or like. The only way to achieve long-term happiness is to focus on the spiritual. For most people, that's not an option, but for us, it is, and we must make sure that we do not take this privilege lightly. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 tells us that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you don't do the will of God, if you compromise, if you're tolerating things that are wrong, well, if any of that applies to us, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we've said that our goal is to obtain eternal life, the question is, how sure am I doing the right things now to achieve the outcome that I want? A second point, if we want eternal life, do we acknowledge and live by this point? That is, I am the family of God before I am the family of man. The family of man has things that we don't want and won't lead us toward the goal. If we want to live forever, we have to make a commitment to ourselves to live the way that will allow God to give us eternal life. If we choose to ignore what He asks of us, if we refuse to walk after the Spirit, what are we walking after? The flesh. And what happens to all flesh? It perishes. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. 1 Peter 1, 24, which is actually quoting from Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Here we're told, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. A third thing to consider, if we want eternal life, we have to ask ourselves some questions. What really resides inside of me? What am I about? Why do I do what I do? Or what makes me refuse to do the things that I need to refuse? We need to have a feeling of urgency about wondering whether or not we are acceptable to God. Until we've answered those questions, we probably won't be willing to put forth the effort to be the message. If we really want to get the message out to the world, if we really want to be the gospel, there are a number of basic things that we need to remember. In almost all cases, the message and the messenger are one and the same to people. Put another way, we are the church of God to the world. Any message we hope to get out starts and ends with us, meaning how other people see us. At the very least, we need to make sure that there's a difference between us and the people that are described in 2 Timothy. We better not be unthankful, unholy, lovers of pleasure, only having a form of godliness. When people look at us, what should they see? What is the spiritual impression that we give to other people? They should see people that exhibit something in their lives that they want. Don't people want the fruit of God's Spirit? They may not use those terms, may never have heard them. But what person doesn't want joy and peace and happiness in their lives? They may think they don't want to do what it takes to get that fruit, but they want the results. What we need to be doing is showing them that it's not a burden to live the way that produces that fruit. They should see people that set a good example at all times. Isn't that what we hope that they'll see? If we are to be ambassadors for Christ, as he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, that should be our goal. Our personal example every day can reach people that our written messages may not. Let's look at what 1 Peter 2, verse 9 tells us. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us out of darkness, this world, into an understanding of his ways that can lead to eternal life. We're to show forth, to set a good example to others so that one day they'll praise God. The real question we need to ask is, when people look at us, what do they see? Unfortunately, sometimes we're not as good as an advertisement as we should be. The idea that the message and the messenger are the same isn't a new one. American Airlines recognized that in an ad some time ago that these words were attributed to a flight attendant. What people think about American Airlines depends upon how people feel about me. Well, that's to be expected because as passengers, who do you see? If anyone at school or work or whatever activities we're involved in, know that we attend the United Church of God, guess what? For them, we are the United Church of God. And there are times when I assume all of us could be better messengers, not just for today, but for tomorrow. Undoubtedly, people will remember us from working with them, going to school with them, or living near us. We want that memory to be positive. God may sow a seed in them through our contact with them, no matter how brief it is. Have you ever been in an express lane in a grocery store and someone ahead of you went there with 20 items? Or tried to pay with a check in a cash-only lane? Or realized they forgot something and went off to get it? How did we react? Did we keep our cool or did we make some snide remark or worse. If you did any of those things, guaranteed somebody noticed. Everything we do in relation to other people causes them to make judgments about what we stand for and what we say we believe in. Are we the right walking, talking message of what we stand for? Let's look at Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's actually having to walk the walk? Well, we are. We can't forget that. Philippians 2, verse 13, this from the Good News. God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his own purpose. But again, who actually has to walk the walk? Well, we do. We have to keep the Sabbath. We have to keep the laws of God. We're to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Are we exhibiting the fruit of the right Spirit? Are we giving people the opportunity to misjudge God's gospel because of our behavior? Or by the way we speak? Or the way we dress? Because we live in the society we do, in order to live the gospel, we have to wage an ongoing battle to remember that just because something is okay by the world standard doesn't make it okay by God's. In fact, it's almost the opposite. If it's okay by the world standard, odds are it's not okay by God's. We live in this world, but what does John tell us in 1 John 2, verse 15? 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? Well, he answers that question. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who dwells in the will of God abides forever. This world is filled with temptations, pitfalls, minor subtle things that can cause us to stumble. I'd like to read a few paragraphs of one of Jim Tuck's cover letters in a recent Prophetic Times. He wrote, and I'm quoting, God intended Israel to be a light to all the nations of his way of life. However, we have led in exporting the most filth and smut to the world. The United States and Britain claim to be Christian, but we comprise among the most ungodly peoples of the earth. God is going to use the coming beast power as a means to punish U.S. and Britain. According to prophecy and many scriptures, it indicates that God will hold us accountable in the future, and key parts of Bible prophecy are lining up in our time. More than ever, God's people must be a light to the world of God's way. In Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus Christ said, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A final paragraph. One goal of all true Christians, One goal all true Christians must strive to do is match God's way in our personal lives so we can reap the blessings of being a part of the coming kingdom of God. If we are doing that with our whole heart, then we will be a light and benefit to others who witness our dedication. If we are to be the light of the world, what does that mean in practical terms? Isn't being a light being an example of all the fruits of the Spirit? Isn't it being an example of honesty, humility, and modesty? Isn't it being an example of the very character of Jesus Christ? We may not be able to bring a person to God, but unfortunately, we can lose a person for God if we're not careful. God may be calling someone, but after meeting us, a person may think, I know it sounded good on a website, but after meeting these people, I'm not sure. Or worse, after meeting these people, I'm sure it's not the place I was looking for. We know that what's inside a person really counts, but how we present or package ourselves affects whether or not someone attributes any credibility at all to our message. Although we might want to say, I don't need to preach anything more. I don't need to do anything to help preach the gospel besides pay and pray. The fact is we have another responsibility that we may neglect. We need to make sure that we not only talk the talk, but we walk the walk. Society has rubbed off on us so much that we can't assume people will automatically do the right thing anymore. There's very little that is condemned. Anything goes. If you dare to say anything negative about a person's lifestyle, you get criticized for being judgmental. But we are supposed to be able to judge whether or not behavior is proper. We're not to condemn people, but we need to be able to recognize what is appropriate and what is inappropriate. We're not to condemn people, but we are to be able to recognize what is appropriate and inappropriate. Unfortunately, too many people today can't separate that concept, and we can pick up on it. We should recognize the difference between right and wrong. How do we do that? Through knowing God's laws. We're to be making a judgment, a decision, as to whether certain behaviors and conduct are right or wrong. We can do this at any age. Even a child can tell when something's not right. If we don't recognize the difference between right and wrong, we're going to be just like the world and perhaps do the things that they do. Let's look at the warning in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20, we're warned. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We have to recognize the difference between good and evil and make sure that we're teaching it by our example. For us to teach the difference between right and wrong, we need to know and live it. Live it ourselves right now. In Matthew 5, verses 19 and 20, we're reminded that we can't be a Christian and not follow all the law. Matthew 5, 19 and 20. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. We need to think about verse 20, where Christ's telling us that our righteousness has to exceed theirs if we want to enter the kingdom of God. And we know the Pharisees went over and above what was required physically. That means we have to be willing to not only have our own physical actions examined, but we need to make sure what's in our hearts is right. The attitude of wanting everything that we do to reflect God's way is what we are striving for. With that in mind, we should be able to judge what is proper behavior and what is not. In order to be the gospel, we have to be different from the world around us. Yes, it's very easy to get sucked into the society around us. And yet we should have very few things in common with our society. We have to be careful because we could very easily find ourselves in the same attitude that the world is in, thinking we can do whatever it is we want, and it's nobody's business but our own. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God doesn't have anything to do with darkness. He doesn't look to it for his values. He doesn't compromise it with it. You can't find any darkness in him. Continuing, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We can't call ourselves Christians and keep doing those things that are ungodly. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and think that's going to fool God. Everything we do, even if it's as simple as choosing something appropriate to wear when we come before God, everything we do helps us develop the spiritual muscle to do bigger things later. If we let down in one area, we begin to let down in other areas. Years ago, our local newspaper had some comments from a priest regarding attire at church. I'll quote his comments. As a pastor, I'm appalled at how some people come dressed for worship. From brides walking down the aisle chewing gum to funeral pallbearers wearing tennis shoes to members wearing flip-flops. And I was interested in his main point. The lack of respect and reverence is disgusting. Then he added another remark. These same people would never allow their children to play in a sporting event out of uniform. At one University of South Florida basketball game some time ago, a player was getting ready to take two critical free throws. The coach hollered at him, "Tuck in your shirt." If that matters in a basketball game, how much do you think it matters how we appear before God? The Sabbath day is a time of special fellowship with God. So if we're before the throne of God, how should we act? How should we appear? If we were going to go to a formal dinner, how much care would we take about our appearance? Sadly, today, dressing down is very popular, but if we're coming to a holy place, it'd be nice to act like we've given some thought to what we're wearing and how we're acting. Being before God is very important and not something that we should take for granted. That should give us a clue right there that it's not how we want to come before God. We're supposed to look our best on the Sabbath. We all need to be aware of our appearance and dressing properly. If we only have one good outfit, well, wear it every week. No one's going to get it about what they should wear or don't wear, or what they should do, or why what they do is anybody else's business, unless they get the big picture. If we don't understand that we do and don't do things for the good of other people, we're probably not going to change. And if we don't get it, or if we don't care, that we're to be our brother's keeper and make sure that what we do does not hurt them, then 2 Timothy 3 might just apply to us. Because we're so susceptible to wanting to go along with the crowd and so resistant to wanting to obey God, God has provided many warnings to us to remind us to keep ourselves separate from the world. Let's look at a few of them. Isaiah 52, verse 11. Isaiah 52, 11, where the admonition is given, depart, depart, go from there. Touch no unclean thing. Unclean in a sense of being morally or spiritually impure, having a lifestyle or conduct that is impure. And in Revelation 18, 4, Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, here we read the words, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and you receive not of her plagues. We wouldn't be given a warning to come out of something if we weren't in it. Now let's go to Second Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of a living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, we're told, therefore come out from among them and be separate. We're not to live like the world. Continuing in chapter 7, remember the chapter breaks were not in the original. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having those promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes, we are to be different. We should not be deceived to think that a little bit of sin is okay as long as nobody knows about it, or we think it's not hurting anybody. The point is, if we don't heed God's warnings to come out of this society and do things God's way, we'll end up with a different outcome than we would like. We are told to come out of this society. We're not to be part of that way of doing things. We're not to be involved in it at all. Unfortunately, we still have to live in this society, so we can't be totally cut out of it. What should bother us the most is the fact that we can easily become so insensitive to the things that go on around us. We need to make sure that we see this society for what it is and what it will become. When we do that, we have something to evaluate our behavior and choices against. If I do this, or If I wear this, am I reflecting God's ways or society's ways? We know that we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Therefore, we cannot take as authority the world's definition of what is right and wrong. It's as simple as that. By now, we should easily be able to determine if something is right or wrong, good or bad, simply by asking ourselves, is this something that Christ would be thinking or doing? Would it be something he would carry in his heart and mind? Knowing what is right and wrong does not come naturally to us. If we did, we wouldn't. If it did, we wouldn't read scriptures like Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. There we read, "There is a way which seems right to a man or a woman, but its end is the way of death." Since knowing right and wrong is not natural, no wonder we're noticed if we do the right thing. Today, many people lie, cheat, and steal, use profanity, smoke, and use drugs. No wonder those of us that don't do those things are noticed. Of course, if we say we don't do those things, and then we do, even a little bit, we disgrace our faith and ourselves. However, since everyone in this room should have God's Spirit in us or among us, something that is wrong should not seem natural to us. Let's look at Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." The heart speaks far more loudly than what we say. We can keep up our appearances only for so long. But if enough pressure comes upon us, we ultimately react to what's in our heart. If we squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Sooner or later, under pressure, the thing that will come out of us is what's deep in our heart. This concept is reiterated in Matthew 15, verse 18. Matthew 15, 18. "But in those things which proceed out of the mouth came from the heart, and they are what defile a man." Those things which are spoken by an individual or acted upon are based upon what their true feelings are. And what kind of things come from the heart? Verse 19. "Evil thoughts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." These are things we need to make sure that we work on eradicating, because otherwise, in times of stress, that's what will come out. What goes into our hearts ultimately will affect the way we live our life. So we need to make sure that what goes in is the best possible material. We need to fill ourselves with appropriate thoughts, ideas, desires, and hopes, so that what comes from us, regardless of the circumstances, is pure. The mind we need is the mind of Christ. We're reminded of that in Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And in Colossians 3, verse 2, we're told, "Set your mind on the things above." And sometimes we forget to read the last part of the verse, "not on the things of the earth." If there's anything you and I must have today in this world with all of its problems and difficulties, it's God with us. That means we've got to be with God. We have to keep ourselves separate from the world if we want to have God with us. That means each of us individually, but also us as a church. So what's the bottom line? We must keep our guard up or we'll find ourselves seduced by the world around us. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves partaking of her punishments. Wouldn't it be nice if every time everyone thought about us, they thought, there's a Christian. Unless Scripture is lived, it isn't worth a whole lot in a way to show what the life is supposed to be. Whether or not somebody listens to our message may be based upon the example we give. An example means it's not about us. It's about what other people gain and learn from being around us, for seeing what we do. We don't set examples for ourselves. We set examples for other people who are affected by our lives. If we say we don't care what other people think, well, we've got a problem. If we're concerned about other people, we'll be concerned about how our behavior is affecting them. As we go about our daily lives, let's remember that the most important thing each of us may be able to offer to other people is our example. If we treat a server with rudeness, if we lose our temper over a delay, if we honk our horn at someone who doesn't move one nanosecond after the light changes, if we overindulge in food or alcohol, if we do any of these things and many more, then we're no different than the society around us. Simply put, the choice is ours. There are two ways to go. Light and darkness, clean and unclean, the give and get way, call it what you want. The bottom line is that there are two different outcomes, and the only way we can make the decision as to which the outcome can be is to make sure we have God within us. Let's show other people happy, polite, self-controlled, peaceful, patient, and kind people. We need to be real lights, real messages. Let's not just preach the gospel. Let's be the gospel all the time. Thank you.